Good morning. Please find a seat. We're going to get started. I want to give Dr. Leon his full three-hour session. Appreciate everyone that's made time to come out a little earlier than usual for some. I see some new faces that aren't usually at one of the classes, so that's awesome. Appreciate you being here. You're going to be blessed. And thank you, Jesus. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your mercies are new every single morning. Father, we just open our hearts. We open our minds. Pray that you would prepare us to receive what you have for us. Lord, we just thank you that you've chosen us to represent you and to carry your presence into this world. We thank you that Dr. Leon is someone who just speaks in a way that allows us to have just the tools that we need, the encouragement that we need, Lord, the anointing that we need to fulfill the call that you've placed on every single life. And so, Father, we just give you praise this morning. You are the one who has ordained this time, planned for this moment, and we just welcome Dr. Leon now in your name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here for the two meetings this morning. The second meeting is going to be very cool because we're going to be ordaining Bob and Esther, and that's going to take a part of the meeting, so that's going to be very exciting. It's not just a ritual, it's going to be an impartation, and so I'm looking forward to that session. I just want to hit my timer here because once I get going, I lose consciousness of everything else. Praise the Lord. So we're dealing with the subject of belonging, and if you'd go with me in your Bibles again to Acts chapter 27, and we will look at verse 23. Find my Bible app here, it's disappeared on me. There it is. We were looking at Paul in the storm, and then we go to verse 23, and he says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong." It's a wonderful thing to belong to God, especially when you're facing a storm, a treacherous storm, to know that your life is in his hands. That even when all your circumstances are contrary to what you would expect as a child of God. And we've been sold out this lie that being a Christian means that you will never face storms, that you'll never face sickness, challenge, difficulty. You remember that Paul, who understood the doctrine of grace and the doctrine of righteousness, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." He faced times of lack. There was a time when he left Epaphroditus sick, right up until close to death. Yet he operated in the dimensions of faith and power, raised the dead, cast out demons. And then sometimes there's these faith contradictions. Like I was saying, one day I rebuke the storm and it parts and it goes around me, and the next day I'm drenched. There's no exact formula to the operations of faith. We walk by faith. We believe the word. And when it doesn't look like it's working, you don't doubt. That's when you've got to stand strong in the reality of your identity in the face of contradiction. When you're in a storm and it looks like you're about to die, there is always going to be the word of the Lord that's going to come to you and encourage you. Whether it's an angel, whether it be the audible voice, or whether it be the still small voice, you got to lay a hold of that word and believe it. When my son was paralyzed and the doctor said he wouldn't live, and then they said he wouldn't walk, I laid a hold of Mark chapter 11, and the word came to me. The word of the Lord said, "If you say to this mountain and do not doubt, you'll have what you say." So I didn't pray for healing. I spoke to the mountain of disease. I said, be lifted up and cast out of his body. Nothing happened. I said to Matt, I said, do you feel anything? He said, no. And you get that like sudden rush of your body goes into this ice cold state and you're believing the word. And I remembered the word that said, do not doubt. So I had to eradicate doubt. And then I heard the voice of the Lord come to me and say, in 2 weeks, he'll walk out. I said to Matt, it doesn't matter what you feel or don't feel. It doesn't matter what you see and what you hear. This is the word of the Lord that 2 weeks from this day, you'll get up and you'll walk out of this hospital. 2 weeks to the day, he walked out. I love it when we get a word from the Lord. I find that in the midst of the storm, to anchor your faith. And so often we need that comfort, that assurance. And I love, you know, Paul's confidence because of the word that came to him. He says, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He laid a hold of that word in the face of contradiction, and he made that his security, even though he's standing on a very insecure boat and the storm is beating. He was totally secure in the reality of this word. So in the face of contradictions and storms, you've got to remind yourself that you belong to God, that you are his. He is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. I stand in that I belong to him. It is he who has made me. It is he who has saved me. It is he who will keep me. Hallelujah. In this session, I want to deal with our belonging to God, but because of time, I also want to deal with belonging to the church, because I find these two run equal and parallel. You cannot belong to God and not belong to the church, because he is the head and we are the body. If you belong to him, you belong to the body. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let us just pray and then we'll get into this word. We give you thanks, O God, for the spirit of revelation and truth. And I pray in the face of contradictions that there would be security in you today. That we'd find ourselves anchored in you in the storms of life, in the face of contradictions. That we'll find our security in the hollow of your hand where no man can pluck us out. We are yours because you redeemed us. We belong to you, and that gives us great confidence. Now help us to also understand by the spirit of revelation our identity, not only in you, but in our belonging to the church. And I pray that our eyes be opened by the spirit of revelation and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to briefly share three things and then get into the word. The first is the mission statement of Global Ministries and Relief, because it will connect with where I'm going. The mission statement of Global Ministries and Relief is this: reaching the lost, which is always going to be my priority and should be our priority, because we have been saved to reach the lost. We have a holy obligation placed upon us. Reaching the lost. And here I do a bit of play on words. I call it discipling the found or equipping the saints. I believe that we reach the lost to disciple the found. We don't reach the lost, period. We reach the lost to disciple the found. The Great Commission was not to reach the lost. The Great Commission was to make disciples. To make disciples, I've got to reach the lost. I don't want to see people just raise a hand and pray a prayer. I want to see a changed life. And then I want to get them into the Word of God. I want to baptize them in water. I want to get them filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to see them raised from immaturity to fruitfulness, maturity, stability, and making a difference in the world. Jesus began his ministry by saying, follow me and I will make you. He made them disciples. In the process of making them disciples, he made them leaders, apostles. At the end of his 3 years of ministry, he said, now go into all the world and make disciples. That is the essentials that are well needed today. We have people that attend church, but they're not discipled, they're not taught, they're not trained, they're not raised up. They live in the eternal vortex of the babyhood syndrome. And they never reach their potential and possibility. They're survivalists. Amazing Grace is their favorite hymn, but they never take that grace that saved them to reach their maximum potential. So reaching the lost, discipling the found, or equipping the saints. And then the third part of my mission statement is building the church. Now, unless the Lord builds our house, we labor in vain. So when I say building the church, I'm talking about co-laboring together with him. That it is he who is at work in us both to will and to do. And so those three things make up my mission statement. Here are my core values for my school of ministry, and yet I find that these core values infiltrate every message that I preach. Number one, I want, when I preach and teach, to get people to be lovers of God. Because that is the first and the greatest commandment. To know him, to love him, and then because we love him, to love one another. We are not known by our miracles, by our power, by our sermons, by our buildings, by our titles. We are known by our love. And so we want to have that as the principal force in our life that forges this relationship. Having been forgiven much, we love much. He loved us before we loved him, but now he has won our hearts, and we love him, and we make him our highest love, our first love, our highest priority. Commitment is found in love. Loyalty is found in love. Passion is found in love. Generosity is found in love. Sacrifice is found in love. So if we don't get people to love God, they'll never be committed. If we don't get people to love God, they'll never be generous. All these great characteristics and traits that should be a part of our lives are found not by law, but by love. The second core value, which is essential and very connected to where we're going today, is loyalty to the church. Why do I have loyalty to the church? Because he said that I will build my church. He is the builder, the possessor, the foundation of the church. And whenever we gaze upon the cross, we don't just see a cross that stands as a symbol of our personal redemption. It is also a symbol of the glorious church, our corporate redemption. We are not just saved from sin to avoid hell and make heaven. We are saved and we are baptized into the body of Christ, his glorious church, his people. The Lord added daily to the church those who have been saved. And so when we talk about the church, I'm not just talking about a form of godliness, the routine and the culture of Western Christianity. I'm talking about our identity in him and in his body. Because he is loyal to the church, we ought to be loyal to the church. He believes in the church, we ought to believe in the church. But here's the contradiction. There is so much negative publicity against the church that people have lost confidence, they've lost hope. The statistics show that after COVID, 40% of Christians no longer attend church. 40%. Now, it's not in every local church. This church is growing, and most of the churches that are related with me somewhat are all growing, and I'll tell you why. Because of this message, the identity in him and in the church, which contradicts the trend that we see in the Christian world, especially in the United States and America right now, although it's also in South Africa, it's also in other nations. People, once COVID hit, have backed away from church. They've lost confidence in the church. They've lost the importance of the church because they see it with the eyes of culture, tradition, and religion, and not with the eyes of revelation. Whenever there is a great move of God, and I believe we're standing on the edge of a great new move of God, the church will grow. Why? Because people will fall in love with Him, and then they'll fall in love with His church. And so, loyalty to the church is not just like belonging in a very casual sense. It's about belonging in the revelation sense that we have been planted by God, established as pillars in the house, the planting of the Lord to grow, to function, to be raised up. So number two, loyalty to the church. Number three, a passion for the harvest. Number four, to be spirit-filled with godly character. And number five, raising up a generation of leaders. So those are the things that I count as very important in everything that I do. Here is my cycle of discipleship. I want to disciple people to be world-changing Christians. I want them not just to be changed by the world, but I want them to change their world because they are ambassadors. They sent to represent God on earth. They are carriers of His light, glory, power, word, and they are partakers of His divine nature. They're in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and they shine bright as lights in the world. And so my goal is to raise up not just people that will attend church, but who will be world changers. So to make world changers, here is my process of discipleship. The first level is to get you to be a believer. That's your personal walk with God. You'll never have a strong corporate walk if you don't have a strong personal walk. If you have a stronger corporate walk than a personal walk, what will happen is eventually, because your heart is not right in your relationship and your fellowship with God, you will eventually become offended, which is symptomatic of the relationship with God that is not there. You will never be sustained in relationship with God's people without a right relationship with God. So I've got to get you strong in your personal walk so that I can get you strong in your corporate walk. The strength of your personal walk will determine the strength of your life and of your ministry, because you are firstly a worshiper of God. And this goes in context with where we'll go in our second session. Jesus said to the devil when he was tempted, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And in Acts chapter 27, 23, he says, "I belong to God and I serve God." So when you belong to God, you'll serve God, but that's going to be our next session. This session is about belonging to God and belonging to the church. So I'll get you strong in your personal walk as a believer. My second phase of discipleship is to get you strong in your corporate walk as a member. Now, I'll get into membership in a few minutes. Membership is not just like you're a member of BJ's or you're a member of Costco. Membership is actually a biblical term. Before it was used by society, it's about belonging, being engaged, being involved, being committed, being a vital part as an organ to a body. That's what membership means. It's not just attending. We are not called to build an audience, though with the hope that when those who attend as an audience will be touched to become a vital part. So I'm not against people coming as an audience, but I don't want to see them stay as an audience. I want to eventually so impact their lives that they'll become a part of the team. So believer, member. I don't just want to have superficial membership where people have it on their terms. I'm talking about sacrificial, selfless involvement, giving of their lives not only to Him, but to one another. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And then 1 John 3:16, "Because He gave Himself, so we will give our lives to our brethren." It's the laying down of our lives, the laying down of our feelings, emotions, soul, for something bigger than ourselves, the work of God, the expansion of the kingdom on earth. So believer, member, the next thing is a minister. That's the awakening of your ministry, your gifts, calling, identity, as well as the ministry of reconciliation, which is the primary gift that every believer has been entrusted with. So then I want to get you strong as a minister. My next phase is to make you a leader. Leadership is not title or position, or it can be, as we'll see today when we ordain Bob and Esther. It's beyond title and position. It's influence. Around your life is a circle of relationships, and in that world, you can be a leader to that world. Leaders lead people from where they are to where God wants them to be. If you're a father, you're a leader. If you're a mother, you're a leader. Uncle, aunt, grandparent, you're a leader. But there's also leadership for the church, and then there's leadership in the community. I believe because God is the creator, the leader of all creation, something of his nature is in every believer, and it can be awakened and developed. Someone said, well, if everyone was a leader, who would be the followers? Here's the unique thing. We are always followers and leaders. We are led by the Spirit. We are followers of Jesus. And we are followers of those that mentor and shape and teach us. So even when you're the chiefest of apostles, you are still going to be a follower of Jesus, a follower of the Spirit, a follower of the Word. The strength of your leadership is based on the strength of your followership. If you cannot follow, you cannot be qualified to lead. But then comes another step, which most churches will raise people up to leadership, but I have another step, which is called making reproducers. Jesus is the ultimate reproducer. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Every seed produces after its own kind. We see it as the law of Genesis, but it runs through into the law of the life and the Spirit in Christ Jesus, that follow me and I will make you go and make. That is the reproducing spirit. We are called to be reproducers. Leaders make leaders. Pastors make pastors. Every seed producing after its own kind. Intercessors will find each other and they will reproduce intercessors. It's just the nature of the Spirit of God. Embedded in the DNA of every seed is the reproducing spirit. But most churches stop at raising up leaders. I believe to get into exponential growth, personal and numeric, is to awaken the reproducing spirit. So why do I say all that? Because it's so connected to belonging to the church. This is our purpose. This is what we do. This is how we do it. And if we would understand these key principles, it makes the process of disciple making, evangelism, intercession, growing to our full potential a reality. So we are saved into a relationship. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. There are three levels of relationship in the church. Paul reveals it here. He says, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So the first level of relationship is the brotherhood of faith, where we understand the family of God, the dimensions of our relationship in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters. And that is very important. Now, catch this. The next level, he says, my fellow worker. So if you can't walk together in unity, love, understanding, compassion, you will never work together. The strength of the work will be the strength of the walk. If you have a weak walk with God and with one another, you will never have a strong work. The strength of the work is based on the strength of the walk. Firstly, how you walk in the Spirit, how you walk in relationship to God, and then how do you walk together in a submitted, honoring relationship with one another. So if we can walk together, we'll come to the next level where we'll become fellow workers. This is important when you understand the dynamics of the modern day church. Only 20% of the modern day church is actively involved in the work. 80% are in the walk. They've never transitioned from the walk into the work. And that's again because of the lack of the reproducing spirit activated in the church. We are not making disciples, we're making congregations of attendees instead of being focused on the development of the spirit and the release of the gifts, believer, member, minister. When we awaken gifts in ministry, then we get into the walk. But there's another level, he says, and fellow soldier. That is when we war together. If we can walk together, we can work together. If we can work together, we can war together. This is when the storms come, the battles rage. That's when you'll see who is really with you. It's very easy to walk together. It's not so easy to work together. It's very difficult to war together. Because people become survivalists in the war and they don't want the battle. They don't want the clashing of the swords, the screaming of mutilated bodies. They back away to some zone where they can live in peace. But there's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be a struggle. The church is going to face confrontation. And if we can't awaken the warrior spirit, the giant slayer, we will always just be the product of our environment. We'll never change our world. So we want to develop the relationship in the local church from walking together to working together and then being able to face the storms and the battles together as fellow soldiers. So these are things that we are seeking to pursue in this relationship. Now, let's have a quick look at our relationship belonging to him, because that will determine how we belong to the church. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, and I mentioned it last night, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. There's not many messages taught on you are not your own. In fact, today the whole message is becoming a better version of yourself. It's about self-preservation. It's all about this narcissistic, self-centered worldview that is permeating society. And yet we are living in a counterculture, the culture of sacrifice, selflessness, where to live we die. To become rich you become poor. You give to gain. Everything in the kingdom is the opposite to the mentality of the world. And yeah, we see why. Because you are not your own. You have been redeemed. When you're redeemed, you are bought from the marketplace of sin, Satan, hell, and death. And you are placed into the kingdom of God. You belong to him. Your citizenship is found in him. He is the possessor of your life. We say it and we sing it, I give myself away to serve you. Easier sung than done. We sing how we lay in our lives on the altar of sacrifice, and yet when the demand of the Spirit is made upon our lives, we scream for our independence and our rights. When you belong to him, you lose those rights. In 2 Corinthians, to add to this, chapter 6 and verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God. So, personally, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and corporately, we make up the temple of God. So, you are a temple, and we are a temple. And in this temple, we are the living stones being fitted together to make this holy construction. So we are not only saved to be a personal carrier of God, we are saved to be a corporate carrier of God, because he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why? Because we belong to Him. We are in Him, and He is in us, as the philosopher said, and as Paul used it to strengthen the message of in Him realities. In Him we live and move and have our being. To be in Him means He is in you. He is not just with you, but He is in you. Why? Because you belong to Him. In Romans 8, well-known portion of Scripture, 38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That love is not just like around us, it is resident in you because you belong to Him. And nothing can separate you from that reality that you are His and you are in Him. And He is in you. You are the property of God. That's what belonging means, to be the property of. Go to your dictionary, Google it right now. To belong means to be the property of something. To be a member or to be a part of. That's what belong means. To belong means to be accepted. To belong means to be secure. To belong means you are not alone. As humans, our greatest desire is to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. We find that is because the law of Genesis, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is a contradiction to the creation to be disfellowshipped, to be outside of relationships. You are called to belong because of the law of Genesis. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. Membership is not superficial, carrying a membership card, being on a church roll. It's being immersed, identified in that organism. The body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So it is in our togetherness and it is in our belonging that is a work of the Spirit of being connected, interconnected, and interrelated in the body of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it is in our togetherness we are being fitted, shaped. These are not bricks molded in a press. These are stones uniquely cut and fitted to make this holy construction. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So we find this salvation, this gospel, is not just to unite us in Christ, but it is to unite us in the body of Christ. It's of equal importance. It is not just saved into a walk with God. It is saved into a walk with God's people. Let me show that to you as well in another scripture. Go with me to 1 John. 5. This is the message which we heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if we walk in the light and He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Notice that it is not just a personal walk, but it is an immersion into the body of Christ. It is a corporate walk. The measure of your fellowship with God is seen in your fellowship with God's people. And you can see that portrayed throughout 1 John when he talks about the importance of belonging to the body of Christ and belonging to one another. So we see this great truth that is found in here. Let me also just show this to you because of time. I'm rushing. Also in 1 John, we pick up in verse 3, that which we have seen, that which we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. The fellowship with us is the corporate fellowship. Notice that it's not just a fellowship with him, but it is a fellowship with God's people and with God's appointed leaders. The fellowship is with us. And notice he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be made full. Here's the thing, if you don't have fellowship with God, and if you don't have fellowship with us, there's going to be an absence of joy in your life because it is not a natural spiritual walk. It is not a walk in wholeness to be disconnected from the body of Christ. It is found in that unity. And then he goes on, and that is that we walk in the light and that there is this cleansing from our frailty, from our weakness by the blood of Jesus, because in relationship there will always be conflict. And that's why he says, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, because in relationship there will be conflict, and that's why people don't want to belong, because of our imperfection. Because the moment you get close to someone, you see them for what they are, and then you start questioning the reality of their relationship with God, because we're measuring them from where we're at and they don't reach our standards, and so we find fault, we become critical, and we back away. And that's why the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk in forgiveness, in our frailty, in our weakness, because the body will never be perfect. Even though he's returning for a perfect, blood-washed, pure church, it should always be messy. Why? Because if we become small and holy, it means we're not reaching the lost. There should always be immaturity. There should always be human frailty in our midst if we are doing our job. The church should be very messy. It should be like the nursery, dirty diapers. Because there should always be babies among us. We don't want to see them stay babies. They to grow up. But we should love the babies. Because having been forgiven much, we love much, and there should always be that celebration that is taking place in heaven when one comes to the Lord. And then we welcome those babies in our midst, in their carnality, in their imperfection. We then help them to grow, to reach maturity, and it is a very messy work, as you all know. So, certainly it is a corporate walk. We also see this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, and according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth. So we are fitted together, and every part has function. And so when we have people that are disconnected from the life of the church, there's something wrong, there's something missing. And once you have had sickness in your body where an organ has shut down or a joint has shut down in your body, you know what I'm talking about. The whole body is affected by that dysfunctional piece. And that's why so many people find the church to be a little irritating, because there's always something wrong. There's always something missing. Because we are meant to walk in wholeness, the functioning of every part. And when there's parts missing and not fulfilled, we can feel it. And then we think the church is at fault. It's not that the church is at fault. It's because people have not risen to the call of God in their belonging. We see that also elaborated in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. And not holding fast to the head. So in holding fast to the head, we find our security, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So when we are connected with Him and connected with God, we create an environment for growth, personal growth and corporate growth. People, yes, church growth 101. Get people to fit in their right place, to function according to the call of God, the church will grow. There is no stopping it. Doesn't matter how dark the world is, the church will grow in an environment where people belong. You are not your own anymore. While you have relationship with Christ, it was never meant to be a private relationship. It was always meant to be a part of God's family. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but not all the members do not have the same function. Notice the word members, belonging. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're not just members of Him. We are members of one another. C.S. Lewis noted that the word membership is of Christian origin. The world has used our terminology. It started in the church. Membership started in the church. The word has its origins in the church. Now, of course, Sam's, BJ's, Costco has taken what is ours and made it theirs. And the difference there is you pay to belong. Yeah, you don't pay. He has paid for it. And you don't have to pay for what you get. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll try to bring it in. For as in verse 12, going through to verse 27, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We teach water baptism, we teach baptism in the Spirit, but we don't teach baptism into the body of Christ. There is an immersion that takes place at redemption, where you are added to the church by Christ, not just to the universal mystical body of Christ that is made up of every believer, but you're also established in a local church. You see that in the book of Acts. They didn't have church buildings like we have today, but they were added to home churches where they belonged, where they attended, where they functioned, where they prayed, where they gave, where they fellowshiped, where they broke bread. These are the things that keep us connected together. And so when people just come to a Sunday morning service, they are not functioning in the God-given belonging. You can't do that on a Sunday morning, one meeting a week. You're meant to relate through the week by fellowshipping, by praying, by breaking bread, and by the functioning and the care that we have for one another, seen in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Let me quickly read on. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, there would be where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Church membership is God's order. It is not some religious tradition that we make up to get your tithes and offerings. It is the essentials of the New Testament church. Every person ought to belong, and not just to attend, but to belong. Not just to attend when they can fit it into their busy schedules, but to attend faithfully, diligently, not forsaking the assembling together, which has now become the custom in the modern day church. Even as we see the day drawing closer, our attendance should in fact becoming more and not less. But we are living in a contradiction. It's becoming less instead of more. And people say, well, I'm too busy. Yes, what I have to say to that. If you're too busy for church, you're too busy. It's weird how people have time for shopping. They have time for sport. They have time for recreation. They have time for all the things that have very little eternal weight. And that which has eternal weight is we're too busy. There's got to be a wreath. Shaping in our mindset that church is not tradition. It is God's holy order. Because we belong to Him, we belong to one another. Stand with me, let us pray. When you were saved, many of you came from a Christian culture. You were perhaps Methodist or Catholics or Episcopalians, but you were born again. The way you knew church as a sinner is not how you know church as a saint. You knew church by culture. Now you need to know church by revelation. And that's what I'm praying today, that you would see that you belong and that you play a vital part in the functions and the operation of the church, not just in the meetings. This is a small percentage. It's actually when we step out of the building that the impact of the church is best seen and felt. This is where we worship. This is where we pray. This is where we are taught and trained so that we can function in giftedness, in anointing, in power, in the home, in society, in our world. Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various terms. Then he said, who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in his heaven. And upon this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build the church. So the revelation of the church is found in our foundation, in knowing him. But yes, the thing is, we know Christ by revelation, but we know church by tradition, by religion, and not by revelation. I pray today that you would see the church with the eyes of revelation, that the entrance of God's word would bring light and understanding, that you would know the church as the body to whom you belong. Lord God, I pray eyes to be open, ears to be open, the heart to believe, to receive, to be raised, O God, according to your holy purpose, baptized, immersed into the body, pillars in the house, planted of the Lord. I pray great fruitfulness upon these church members, these leaders, that they would function according to the purposes that you have foreordained and have placed upon them mystically and powerfully, that they'll be raised to their full potential and each one to be a world changer. I pray it in Jesus' name, and the saints of God said,
amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, we have coffee, bagels downstairs, and the wonderful thing about that is that you're going to get to partake of that next to members. So I don't know how the Lord's going to speak to you what member you are, but one of the best ways to find out is to start talking to other members. And so grab your bagel, grab your coffee, but look for a chance to meet someone that you don't normally talk to and develop the membership. See you at 10:30.